Have your Bibles. It is Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked round at them all and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the richness of your blessing you've poured out upon us today, that we've been able to share in the bread and the cup, to celebrate, to give you our thanks for the wonderful gift of life through Jesus Christ's death. And we thank you that you've given us your word, and we pray now that as we think about it, we are going to be able to learn something that is for our good, as you build us up in our confidence and in our faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, if you were a Jew living in Jesus' time and you took your faith very seriously, you would know that as a people, you belonged to God. You had a very special relationship with God. That relationship was a covenant relationship in which God had committed himself to you as a people, and you have committed yourself to God as your God. That meant many things, but the one we're thinking about today is that you had to show that you were different to all the other nations around you in the way that you lived, the things that you did. And one of the ways you do that was to observe the Sabbath day. The seventh day of the week started at sunset on Friday and ended at sunset on Saturday. The Sabbath day was what God called a sign of the covenant. It was a way of celebrating your relationship with God and God's relationship with his people. Now, the other sign, you'll know, is circumcision. Now, the most obvious thing about the Sabbath day was that you would not do any work. You would rest from regular work. That included everyone, slaves, foreigners, animals. Even the land was to have 1 year in seven off from being worked. That was God's law, and if God's people kept the Sabbath, they would show themselves to be very different to the peoples around them. God intended that day to be something his people would delight in. That's one of his phrases, to delight in it. To enjoy it. And not simply do what they liked, but to please him and to imitate him. He worked in creation 6 days. And he rested on the seventh. There was that pattern, so should they. The penalty for breaking the Sabbath laid down in the law was death. Now that shows how serious God was about his people keeping and not, here's the other word, not desecrating his Sabbath. There was a dreadful experience for God's ancient people when they were exiled from their land to live in the land of their conquerors in Babylon for 70 years. If you read the prophets Jeremiah, Isaiah, you go on to read Daniel, you know about this terrible experience of being exiled from their land. Today we have heard that it is possible that the Russians are removing Ukrainians from Mariupol and sending them to far places in Russia. Russia is a very big place. People are being exiled today. That was a very severe thing, and one of the main reasons God gave for this exile taking place was that his people failed to keep his Sabbaths. So when he brought them back to his land, and bless him, he did, he brought his people back to their land, many of those people had learned this lesson: keep the Sabbath day holy to the Lord. Dedicate that day to him, focus on him, celebrate him, serve him, and remember all his goodness, everything that he has provided for his people in creation and in the rescue out of Egypt and the bringing back from exile from Babylon. So, for people of Jesus' day wanting to observe the Sabbath day properly, there were two big questions. What work should they rest from? And what could they do on the Sabbath day? Now that's where those people we've been meeting up with come in. Do you remember the Pharisees and teachers of the law? We've just begun to meet them in our studies in Luke. Now they gave a lot of time and effort trying to answer those two questions, and they drew up lots of rules to help people make sure that they kept the Sabbath properly. It was so important. This is how you make sure you don't work and you rest. One list spells out 39 types of work that believing Jews were to avoid. Here is a small sample. Sowing seed. Reaping. Threshing. Now listen. Making two loops. Weaving two threads. Tying a knot. What do you think comes next? Untying a knot, and so on. Now look, their intentions were good. But you can see, it all got out of hand, didn't it? Ladies, if you'd been doing some embroidery, some of you men might do embroidery as well, before the Sabbath started, and then you realize the Sabbath was about to start, and you put your needle into your clothing, do you know what you were doing? You were carrying your tool of work on the Sabbath. You don't do that. See, their intentions were good, but what it meant was that people began to look at their rules to make sure they didn't break any of those rules, rather than make the Sabbath a delight for them. Use it the way God wanted them to do. The other thing was that the Pharisees came to see that their rules were almost as important as the law of God. And you know, some even thought they were as important as the law of God. And so we come to the episode we just read. Jesus and his disciples were going through someone's cornfield. As they went along, they picked some ears of corn, they rubbed them in their hands, They blew away the chaff and they went and they ate them. Guess what? There just happened to be some Pharisees watching them. Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. If you enter your neighbor's cornfield, you may pick the ears with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to their standing corn. Well, they'd pick some corn, hadn't they? With their hands, they'd not used a sickle. So they kept the law, hadn't they? Ah, but this was the Sabbath. And by picking, what were they doing? Reaping. By rubbing in their hands, what were they doing? Threshing. You could even say when they ate, what were they doing? Grinding the corn. What were they doing on the Sabbath? They were working. They were Sabbath breakers. Now, you and I today might turn around and say, oh, don't be so small-minded and petty. But Jesus gave them a much deeper, a much more penetrating reply. He reminded them of a time when David, that great hero in the Old Testament, who eventually was King David, he was on the run from King Saul. King Saul was out to kill him. He and his men needed food, and at a place called Nob, he persuaded the priest to let them eat the special bread, which, according to God's law, only priests were allowed to eat. But David said, we're making an exception here because of who I am. We're making an exception. Now, you see, Saul was actually king at the time, but David had been anointed by the prophet Samuel to become the next king after Saul. He was the anointed, the Lord's anointed in waiting. And the anointed of the Lord said, that law can be put aside by my word. On my word, we are not breaking that law. My need and the need of my men is more important than keeping that law. You got that? His word was sufficient. David, the Lord's anointed, said, this is how it is. So after pointing out to the Pharisees that the Old Testament itself accepted that someone had the authority to set aside a law, Jesus went on to make the staggering claim. You should know this. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, master, controller of the Sabbath. The Son of Man has the right to say what can and can't be done on the Sabbath. Now, this is the second time in Luke that Jesus has used that little phrase, the Son of Man. He uses it in Luke 28 times, and each time he's talking about himself. It's a bit like a title. But you see, that phrase, a Son of Man, can simply mean a human being. Sheila, you are simply a Son of Man. You are a human being. We are sons of man. We are human beings. It means simply that. In Aramaic and Hebrew, that was the way they could refer to a human being, a son of man. But there is a very important passage in Daniel 7. Now, how many of the people Jesus was talking to would know this? We don't know, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would know it. And we read Daniel's account of a vision. Listen carefully, see what you spot. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. One like a son of man. This one like a son of man has this incredible authority and power. He's going to be worshipped, and his kingdom will never, never end. Now, this one like a son of man was thought by many alive in Jesus' day to be referring to the coming Messiah. Remember, David was God's anointed king? Jesus was God's anointed king, anointed with the Spirit at his baptism. And he says that he is, listen to the difference, he says that he is the Son of Man. Do you notice what he didn't say? He didn't say a Son of Man. He says the Son of Man, the one referred to in Daniel. I am that one like a Son of Man. I am the Son of Man. That one there. He was the one that Daniel foretold. Now, this meant then that Jesus had the right to say what can and could and could not be done on the Sabbath. In the Old Testament, who ruled the Sabbath? God. God ruled the Sabbath. Jesus claimed to do in his day what God has done all along. Think about what that says about Jesus, if that claim is right, if that claim is true. Because you see, it was a staggering claim. And there's some people there it was just not going to go down well with. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You see, didn't they know what people were allowed to do on the Sabbath? Yes, because they produced all their lists and all their rules. They knew what people should do on the Sabbath. But who does? Is it the Pharisees or is it Jesus? Here is a power struggle of enormous significance. Jesus is either a Sabbath breaker or the Sabbath ruler. As God's anointed one and as the Son of Man, Jesus says, I do. Listen to me. So then Luke takes us on to another Sabbath day service. This is, I think, the third Sabbath day service in Luke in the synagogue. And once more, Jesus was teaching. And there, right in front of him, right where Christian's sitting there now, was a man with a shriveled right hand. We don't know what caused it, but it was obvious. It could be seen. He'd obviously been planted there, hadn't he? Because Jesus was being watched by, guess who? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Why? What are they watching? They are waiting to see if Jesus will heal him. Because then they'd have something to accuse him of. They'd be able to discredit him. This man is a Sabbath breaker. He is a law breaker. You should not listen to him. You should not follow him. You should not obey him. You should disregard him. Oh, there's a lot hanging on what happens next. If Jesus healed that man, he was breaking the Sabbath law. That's what they thought. Jesus knew what was going on. And he called the man out to the front where everyone could see his shriveled hand. And then he posed them a question. Jesus likes doing this, doesn't he? You read carefully the number of times Jesus throws out a question to people. He said, think about this. What do you make of this? Well, here's his question. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or evil? To save life or destroy it? Now, look, it can't be lawful to do evil on the Sabbath day, can it? To murder on the Sabbath? Is that lawful? Can't be, can it? What Jesus was claiming was that if he healed that man, he would be doing good on the Sabbath. He would be restoring that man to life. Think of the difficulties for a man who's got to provide perhaps for a family. If he's got a shriveled right hand, how is he going to work? What's he going to be able to do? When his hand is restored, what then can he do? It's almost like being restored to life. You see, if he didn't, he would be doing evil. He would be condemning the man to go on suffering. And Jesus says that would be the real Sabbath breaking. That's the real Sabbath breaking. And he gave them a good stare, dare I say a Paddington. He gives them a good stare, daring them to reply publicly. Of course they didn't. What could they say? All Jesus did then is this work. Think about this, is this work? All he did then was to say to the man, stretch out your hand. Is that work? All he does is he says to a man, stretch out your hand. He simply commanded him. Do you remember the paralyzed man? All Jesus did after he said, son, your sins are forgiven, was he said, pick up your mats and go home. What did the man do? He picked up his mat and went home. This man stretches out his hand and it is completely healed. There's the power of the Lord's anointed on the Sabbath. Jesus had done good. He'd made that man's life better on the Sabbath. Now, that's not how the Pharisees took it. Far from rejoicing that a man now had full movement in a healthy hand, they were furious. And what they saw as Sabbath breaking, that is Sabbath breaking. And they started planning their next step in opposition to Jesus. Oh, has Jesus rattled their cages in this? Oh, he has. And their thinking is getting darker and more dangerous for Jesus. So who has the final say about the Sabbath? Jesus. The one who rules the Sabbath day is the one to tell people how to spend that day. That is the vital point of this passage. Who does Jesus think he is? He is Lord of the Sabbath. Well now, it's Sunday today, isn't it? Which day of the week is it? Sorry? Sabbath, is it?
Sabbath.
It's the Sabbath day, is it? Or is it the first day of the week? What is the Sabbath? Which day of the week is the Sabbath? The seventh day. What day is Sunday? The first day. Have we got a problem? Have we got an issue here? You see, some Christians, and they are in the minority, say Christians should keep the Sabbath, Saturday. They're a minority, but there are those who say it. Most Christians, or perhaps many Christians, say Sunday is their Sabbath. We don't keep the seventh day, we keep the first day as the Sabbath. And the emphasis there is on resting. Now, stop and think. The pattern in the Old Testament is 6 days and one. What pattern do we keep? In the main. 5 days and two. Where do you pitch the Sabbath there? Which day? Where? And besides which, most of us here are retired and we don't do anything during the rest of the week, so when do we rest? Well, it's the thought, isn't it? It's not quite so straightforward. Many others do call Sunday the first day of the week. That phrase comes up twice in the New Testament, the first day of the week. Christians doing something on the first day of the week. They sometimes call it the Lord's Day. It's a day to focus on Jesus. And yet others call it the eighth day. What do they mean by the eighth day? For them, it is the day of resurrection. It is the day of the new creation. The Sabbath celebrated the first, the creation. The new creation is celebrated on the eighth day. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to call today? If you call it Sunday, you realize you're calling it by a Roman name in which you worship the sun. What day is it going to be for you? Is it the Sabbath? Is it the first day of the week? Is it the Lord's Day? Is it the eighth day? I don't care what you call it. You make up your mind what you call it. But here on Sunday, we hold it as our special day with most Christians around the world. And I think there are 3 points for us to take from this passage. The first is this: if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, is he Lord of the Lord's Day? Is he Lord of the first day of the week? It's Jesus who tells us how to use our special day. His own practice, his custom, was to attend synagogue worship every Sabbath. He'd been brought up that way, he carried on with it all through his life. And very early on, Christians saw the importance of gathering together for worship on what we call Sunday, and in the New Testament is called twice the first day of the week and once the Lord's Day. I am going to suggest to you that you have to have very good reasons not to gather to worship on the Christian special day. Jesus sets the pattern. The early Christians followed in that pattern. Now, earlier I outlined the focus of the Sabbath like this. I said words to this effect. It's a day holy to the Lord. It's a day dedicated to God. It's focused on God. It's celebrating God. It was his day for his people to delight in, to enjoy, and not simply go on doing what they wanted, but to do what pleased him. And one of the ways that they pleased him was by imitating. He worked six and rested one. Surely the same can be said of our special day, when Jesus is at the center of our worship. The Sabbath is a day to remember all God's goodness in creation and the rescue from Egypt, to be grateful for everything that God has provided for his people. Oh, for the Christian, God's greatest provision has come to us through the death of Jesus, his resurrection. We've celebrated forgiveness, peace with God, acceptance in his family, the gift of the Spirit, eternal life and eternal hope for all who believe. All that is celebrated in that act of communion that we have shared in today. And I believe that's why Christians made communion a central part of their worship on the first day of the week. This church was founded by people who call themselves the Brethren. And the Brethren were a group of people who broke away from the Church of England for a number of reasons, but for this reason I'm going to give today, was because they believed that the gathering of the Brethren to celebrate communion was at the heart of worship. This church was founded like this. That's why when I first came here in 1985, they were still having the Lord's Supper in the evening here at this church. The Lord's Supper. You can see how things have changed. You can see how we now come to a point where we focus twice a month on communion. There are some churches around this world who only have communion once a year, round about Easter. We say twice a month now. Worship and celebration of Jesus is the focal point of our special day. And it doesn't have to stop here. We've given Jesus an hour, that'll do for him. Is that right? For the day. How often has someone stood here and said, this afternoon, read the book of, or read this passage, and do you do it? When do you stop focusing on Jesus on the special day? That's what I'm putting to you. Of course, if you are resting on this special day, that gives you more time to think about Jesus, doesn't it? Now, the second point is that Jesus urges us to do good, not evil, to save life and not destroy it. So focus on Jesus first on a Sunday. Now, where does the focus shift to for Jesus? Other people. Ask, how can I do somebody else some good this day? Jesus first, others second. What's the last letter? J-O-Y. Does that work out? Does that make sense to you from what we've been thinking about? That's how I take it. A Sunday is a day when we can serve other people, do them some good. Who those people are, you make up your mind. It's the general principle. Do good, do other people good on the special day. Now, the third point I want you to notice is this. Jesus is all against setting up nitpicking rules for other people to follow, deciding for others what they should or shouldn't do on a Sunday. Go back to the old Victorian Sunday. What were you allowed to do on a Sunday? You read the Bible. Didn't matter what age you were. That's all you could do was sit and read the Bible. Well, okay, that was a rule. That was a rule. The Pharisees, you see, did that. They made up all the rules by which they could judge other people. We said you shouldn't do this, but you're doing it. You're breaking the Sabbath. Jesus says, no, 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 no. If Jesus is the Lord of each believer has to make decisions about how they use their special day before Jesus. Each one has to be convinced in his own mind and has to be able to say, Jesus, I'm choosing to do this today and I think you're happy with my decision. Each of us is accountable to Jesus and we must have a clear conscience about what we do on our special day that it wins the approval of our Lord. And it's not for the rest of us to judge everybody else. Powerful stuff this, isn't it? Now you see, we don't need more rules. What we need is to love Jesus more. Do you remember that song? Oh, I love you, Lord. Really love you, Lord. And the greatest thing of all, Lord, I see, you delight in me. Oh, I love you, Lord. Really love you, Lord. Precious Lord. The more we love Jesus, the more we will keep the special day in a way that pleases him. Jesus first, others second, and Jesus honoring decisions all the way round for the special day of delight in the Lord.